AFA Action takes attacks on the family seriously. The enemies of the family constantly employ new tactics to try to sneak past our radar. They know if we stand together, their evil plans will fail. Your gift to AFA Action allows us to stay vigilant against their onslaught. And if you give this month, you'll receive access to the Cultural Institute video, When Your Faith is Illegal, by Frank Harbor on AFA Stream as our thanks. You can make your gift today at afaaction.net.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. Hope you're having a great Friday morning. Randy Lucius and I were just talking about how in Tupelo it's cold, in Texarkana it's cold. I don't know what it's like where you are, but I like it when it's crisp like that. It's not brutally cold, but it is crisp, and we're having to layer up. I'm hoping to be able to play golf this afternoon when it warms a little bit, and when you go out on the golf course and it's cold, but the weather is changing, you go out in layers. Well, today's a special day in our church. We've done something for the last probably 6 years or so, maybe even longer. We have a program called The Unsung Heroes. And I remember some time ago, several years ago, that I saw people that were not working, just taking unemployment, and how we're such a ridiculous people that we give more money to those who don't work than we do give to those who do work. You know, social or unemployment should not be paying you more than if you actually worked a job. We don't want people to be on unemployment. We want that to be just a little bit of a stipend to help them so that they could get another job. But in some states, you saw where it was like you could be on unemployment and make $40,000 a year. This was probably 7 or 8 years ago when I saw this. But I said to myself, you know what? We really need to honor those people that do some hard jobs around the city, public servants, guys that work city construction, city sanitation, water plant workers, public school bus drivers, and crossing guards, and teachers, and firemen, and police officers, and people like that, that work these jobs. Lots of times these jobs are thankless. And we need to honor them and say, you guys are the heroes of Texarkana, USA, because we're a twin city, Texarkana, Texas, Texarkana, Arkansas. And so we had a big lunch for them, and we just said, hey, we appreciate you. We want you to know that. And at First Baptist Texarkana, we love you and appreciate you. And we send out letters to all the city officials and say, hey, we want to invite you, public school superintendents, we're inviting you and your people to come to this lunch. Just give us an idea how many might come so we can prepare food accordingly. And we give them a gift bag, and we partner with the Gideons. Dr. Fred Hutchison is a deacon in our church, and he always says, Jeff, can we provide these people a Bible? And so the Gideons are there, and I have in our gift bag, we have a monetary gift, and then we have a plan of salvation in there, a booklet that I wrote some years ago called How to Be Sure You're Going to Heaven. And it's just a great time. I got a letter from a lady that drives a school bus on the Arkansas side, and she said, you know, I look forward to this every year, and it just makes me feel special, and I just want you to know that I very much appreciate the fact that your church puts this on. And so, hey, maybe your church could do something like that. It's a great outreach to the city to let the city know you care about them, and especially those people that work those hard jobs. Listen, if the water plant workers all strike, you're in trouble. If the sanitation workers say, we're not coming in today or this week, or we're going on strike, there's a mess that happens. Everything comes to a grinding halt. So these people that are often overlooked are extremely valuable and important, and we need to let them know that. And obviously, our law enforcement officers, guys on the front lines, our EMTs and first responders, all those firemen, all those people that do difficult, dangerous jobs, we need to let them know that they are loved and appreciated. So that's today from 11 to 1 at First Baptist Texarkana in the gym and in some overflow areas where we have the lunch set up. So I want to talk to you today, said all that, just introduction. I want to talk to you today about this. You know, everybody is now, we're in Christmas mode, big time Christmas mode. I was walking around the church and it's just decorated so beautifully, and the worship center just looks gorgeous. It's very classy with trees all lit up, and you know, that gets you, when you see all that stuff, it gets you in the Christmas spirit. It just gets you excited about Christmas. And when we think of Christmas, what are we doing? We're celebrating his first coming. But now Jesus came the first time and the world missed it by and large. He was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. They didn't recognize that God had come near, that Emmanuel, God with us, had come, and they nailed him to a tree. But Jesus said he was coming again. Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And he said to the disciples, John chapter 14, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And he is coming again. And so I want to talk to you today about a tale of two comings. A tale of two comings, because his first coming is way, way different than his second coming. And as I was thinking about a tale of two comings, it made me think of the book that I had to read in high school, the Charles Dickens classic from 1859 called A Tale of Two Cities. Now, you may not remember much about A Tale of Two Cities, but lots of people know the opening line in the book, A Tale of Two Cities. It is a masterful sentence, but it's a really long sentence. Let me read it for you. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going to direct to heaven. We were all going direct the other way. In short, the period was so far like the present period that some of its noisiest authorities insisted on its being received for good or for evil in the superlative degree of comparison only. That's one sentence. That's how Charles Dickens, the great novelist, began the book, A Tale of Two Cities. Well, we want to talk about A Tale of Two Comings. As we think about his first coming, as we celebrate Christmas, you know, there's really nothing in the Bible that tells us that we celebrate his birth, although there's nothing wrong with celebrating his birth. I think you could make the case that when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, when we come together at the Lord's table, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. That was his first coming. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So I've preached on that passage before, and I said, you know, the Lord's Supper is it's a time to look back, and we look back at his first coming, and what did he come for? The Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so when we celebrate his birth, we're celebrating his first coming. Emmanuel, God with us, God became a man. And he became a man so that he could die on the cross for your sins and mine. That's his first coming. When we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim his death. He came to die for us until he comes. And when he comes, that's what we're waiting for, the second coming of Jesus Christ. When he comes again, it's going to be way, way, way different than his first coming. You know, we sing songs at Christmas time about the gentleness of Jesus. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. Sweet little Jesus, boy, they made you be born in a manger. Nobody made him do anything. He chose to do that. But we sing that song, away in a manger, no crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus lays down his sweet head. And it's just kind of sweet and serene, and the nativity scene, you know, we really romanticize that. It probably smelled bad where he was. I mean, they laid him in a manger. A manger is a feeding trough. He's born in a barn because there was no room for him in the inn. And so they put him in a cave where Mary could give birth to him. Nobody shows up at his birth, except the shepherds. The angels come to the shepherds. The shepherds were the lowest social status of people. They're the low rung on the totem pole. And the Lord goes to those guys and sends an angel, and he says, "Behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, for today in the city of David there is born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And this is the sign, and the angel tells them about the sign, and they make haste to go to Bethlehem to see this great sight, and they saw it. And they go home, and they are blown away, and they're praising God. They had been privileged to be able to see the Lord's Messiah. It's like Simeon that says when he sees the Lord, when they present him after 8 days into the temple, present him to the temple, and Simeon says, "Lord, now I can depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Well, he comes in his first coming in humility, in disguise, so to speak. He's veiled. Very few understand who this is, and even when they understand who it is, their minds have a difficult time comprehending that this could be God in the flesh. You know, the wise men, as we talk about the wise men in Matthew chapter 2, they worship him. Now, that's not at his nativity. We like to bring the wise men in with the shepherds and the animals and all. The wise men came later. You may remember Herod, he's going to kill all the baby boys from 2 years old and under in Bethlehem. So Jesus is he's not an infant. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? And Jesus was already born at that time. And so Jesus was probably several months old, maybe 6 months old. Some say he's a year old when the wise men come. But they recognize through revelation from God that this child is special. He's King of the Jews. He's the King of the universe. And they bow down and worship him and present to him gifts of gold. That's the gift of a king. Of frankincense. That's the gift for a priest. That's incense that they would burn. And myrrh. Myrrh is the gift for a savior. That's what Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, that's what they wrapped Jesus' body in, with cloths and with myrrh and spices. And so that's the gift of a savior. King, priest, savior, and Jesus is all those things to us. But his first coming goes to a cross. He's coming to die on a cross. He's coming in grace. He's full of grace and truth, and he's coming to not to condemn the world, John 3:17, for the Father did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world should be saved through him. But his second coming, when he comes again, it's not in humility, it's in glory. It's not in disguise or in a veiled state. Disguise, not trying to deceive people, but he veiled his deity in humanity so people couldn't see him. We sing that song, "Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail incarnate deity, incarnate with flesh." And there's only one time in Scripture where Jesus pulls back the veil of his humanity and lets Peter, James, and John see him on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they are blown away. Now, when the resurrected Christ comes to John in Revelation chapter 1, he sees him in all his glory, and he falls at his feet like a dead man. John was the one who put his head upon Jesus' breast at the Last Supper, but now he sees him in a way that he never saw him before in terms of his glory. When he comes again, every eye will see him. Everyone will mourn over him whom they have pierced, the Bible says. The first time he came to a cross, now he comes to a throne. The first time he came in grace, now he comes in judgment. The first time he came in joy, good news of a great joy. The second time he comes in terror, as the people say, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne, for the day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? We're talking about a tale of two comings. Don't go away.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. We're talking about a tale of two comings. As we think about Christmas time and we get excited about Christmas. Now, Dr. Chris Schroeder and I did a program before Thanksgiving talking about surviving the holidays. And we know that that Thanksgiving and Christmas, those holiday times can be difficult for many people as they deal with loss. And they lost, you know, if you lost a loved one, or your marriage cratered, or whatever, things are just different now for you. And so Christmas time can be a struggle. But when you focus on the real reason for the season, regardless of what has happened in your life or what is happening in your life, you can rejoice in the Lord. I have a friend, Charles Lowry. He says, you know, there are times when you just can't rejoice in the circumstances because the circumstances are bad, but you can always rejoice in the Lord. That's what Paul said when he was in prison in Rome. He writes the book of Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. And so we rejoice in the Lord, and we rejoice in the fact that God in his love sent his Son. We celebrate his coming at Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us. This is good news of a great joy, the angels told the shepherds, for today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Born for you shepherds, born for you the lowest of the low. A Savior has come. And so we celebrate, and rightfully so, his first coming. We remember his death and proclaim his death until he comes. As I said in the first segment, it's a tale of two comings, because the first coming is one of humility. It's one of sacrifice. It's one that most people missed. But his second coming, nobody's going to miss it, because every eye will see him whom they have pierced. Now, the Bible talks about that coming of the Lord, that second coming, as the day of the Lord. Now, we get so used to God being a God of love and mercy and grace, and we forget that God is also a God of righteousness and holiness and wrath. And as Adrian Rogers so masterfully put it, he said, you have the dam of God's mercy that's holding back the waters of God's wrath. And right now, because the holiness of God is being mocked and maligned and spit upon, so to speak, and people are just flaunting their sin, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. So that you have the waters of God's wrath furiously beating against the dam of his mercy. And one day the dam of his mercy is going to give way to the waters of his wrath. And the Bible calls that the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord, for those who have rejected or neglected Christ, for those who have the attitude like the Doobie Brothers, well, Jesus is just all right with me. What's the day of the Lord going to be like for that person? that basically just blows off the Lord. Amos chapter 5, verse 20, "Will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light, even gloom with no brightness in it?" Yeah, it's going to be horrible. Isaiah chapter 13, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Behold," verse 9, Isaiah 13, 9, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it." Very scary verses that tell us about the day of the Lord. And what makes the day, see, because for some, the day of the Lord is terror, but for some, we say with John, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus, we want you to come." And we read about his coming in Revelation chapter 19, the actual second coming of Jesus, when he sets his feet upon the Mount of Olives, when he does battle with the Antichrist, and he comes at just the perfect time. As my friend Charles Boyer taught me years ago, one of the great names of God is Jehovah Nick of Time. He always comes in the nick of time. And obviously, it's just a little joke there. We have all the Jehovah names, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Tsidkenu, all the wonderful names of God. And we can add in Jehovah Nick of Time. The Lord always comes at the right time, just when we think everything is lost. And that's what is going to happen in Revelation chapter 19. It looks like the Antichrist is going to win. It looks like Israel is finally going to be destroyed forever. And if Israel gets destroyed forever, then the promises of God fall null and void and flat, and God doesn't keep his promises, and it's just disaster. And at that, if that would happen, Satan would win, and God, who made these promises, would be shown to be weaker, and a God who cannot keep his promises, a promise breaker, not a promise keeper. And so the Lord shows up at the 11th hour, Jehovah Nick of Time, and he does battle with the Antichrist, and he defeats his enemies with the sharp sword that comes out of his mouth. It's his word, because the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things have become open and bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The Lord doesn't have a literal sword that comes out of his mouth. He just speaks the word, and the word that spoke the worlds into existence will speak his enemies into oblivion. And he takes the Antichrist and the false prophet. The Antichrist is the opposition to Jesus Christ. The false prophet is the counter to the Holy Spirit. And he takes the Antichrist and the false prophet, and he throws them alive into the lake of fire. And then he has a strong angel take the dragon, the serpent of old, who's called the devil and Satan, and bind him for 1,000 years in the abyss, in the bottomless pit. And now you do not have any demonic influence in the world, and he sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years. So it's that is thrilling and exciting for the child of God, but it's terror to the workers of iniquity. And the Bible tells us that the execution of justice, that's what the day of the Lord is, that's what the second coming of Jesus is. It's the execution of justice. The execution of justice is joy to the righteous, but it is terror to the workers of iniquity. You know, you think about Jesus dying on the cross. You had a thief on his right and a thief on his left. Those two thieves were in cahoots. They should have been crucified for their crimes. And the person on the middle cross should have been Barabbas. He was involved with them too. He was an insurrectionist and a murderer. And they're all three partners in crime. And so, as we know, the account from the Gospels, Jesus is in the middle. He's on the middle cross. He's numbered with the transgressors, as the scripture says, to fulfill the Old Testament. And he's got a thief on his right and a thief on his left. And one thief is, both of them are hurling abuse at Jesus. For those first 3 hours, Jesus experienced the abuse and the torture and the mocking and the scorn of men, in addition to all the extreme pain that he had. And they were hurling abuse at him. Both thieves were doing that. But then one thief started to see how Jesus was praying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He was seeing love incarnate, and the Lord, by his Spirit, opened this man's eyes to what was going on here. And he says to his partner in crime, on the other side of Jesus, "Do you not fear God? I mean, we're dying here, and we are deserving death for our crimes. But this man has done nothing wrong. We are sinners. He is holy." And he says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He prayed a prayer of forgiveness, a prayer of acknowledgement. "You are the Lord, and I trust you." He didn't ask to be saved from the cross. He just said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus spoke to that man and said, "Truly I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise." Now, it's depending on where you put the comma. He could have said, "Truly I say to you today, I'm saying to you right now, today, you shall be with me in paradise." Or we could put the comma where, "Truly I say to you, comma, today you shall be with me in paradise." So either one of those, however you look at that, it could be true. So was Jesus in paradise with that guy that day? I think he was. But Jesus did say to him on that day, "You shall be with me in paradise." Either way, that guy wins. But he was saved. And the other thief, he said, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Here's the difference between those two thieves. One wanted to be saved from where he was, the cross. And the repentant thief wanted to be saved from who he was, a sinner in desperate need of the Savior. And see, it all boils down to, if you just look at the gospel and your response to the gospel, we're all thieves. We all deserve death. We're sinners. There's none righteous, not even one. And the wages of sin is death. We all deserve to die and be separated from God forever. But if the Lord is a Savior, he wants to save. So if you, as we sometimes sing that song, if you'll take one step toward the Savior, my friend, you'll find his arms open wide. Which thief are you? Are you the thief that wants to be saved from your circumstances, from where you are? You know, we have in the prosperity gospel, In the churches that just talk about how God wants you to be promoted, he wants to bless you, he wants to prosper you, he wants to give you a new house and a new car and a better job and all that. And that's the focus. That's not good. You know, when does revival come? "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." So we seek God's face. It doesn't say, "and will seek my hand, seek what I can give them." That's what we have going on in so many churches, people just coming to the Lord to seek his hand. Hey, the Lord is not interested in you coming to him for what you can get from him. He wants you to seek his face. He wants you to turn from your wicked ways. As Paul said on Mars Hill, Acts 17, God is now declaring that all men everywhere should repent. Why? Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. We need to repent. Hey, we can all be like the thief, the repentant thief who received eternal life. But sadly, we're so much like, I'm talking about in the world, like the other thief We want things from God. We want the blessings of God. We want Him to change our circumstances. We don't want Him to change us. We still want to be in control. And see, you can't get saved wanting to be in control. You have to yield yourself. You have to humble yourself. God's opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And the proud person cannot get saved, because pride, really, that is the core sin. That's it. When you think about Eve, what was the situation with her? You eat of this fruit and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And you won't need to depend upon the true God, because you can be your own God. And that's what everyone falls into. I want what I want when I want it. I want to be in charge. I want to be captain of my own ship. And you can't get saved doing that. And you can't walk with God with that kind of attitude. A daily walk with God is to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. Hey, when the Lord comes again, and He is coming again, the coming of the Lord, James 5:8, is near. When He comes again, if you're like the repentant thief, well, then the execution of justice is joy to you. It's joy to the righteous, but it is terror. Proverbs 16:3, it is terror to the workers of iniquity. And isn't it interesting, in Revelation chapter 6, when the Lord begins to bring tribulation upon the world and the 7 years of tribulation, and He opens that sixth seal. And it says, and I looked when He broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig casts its unripe figs, as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. And the sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the commanders, and the rich, and the strong, and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the day of their great wrath has come, and who is able to stand? The execution of justice is joy to the righteous, but it is terror to the workers of iniquity. Hey, you're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, and we are up against a break. When we come back from the break, we'll be taking your calls, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. If you have a question, if you have a comment, I would love to hear from you. It's always a joy of mine to be able to hear from you. So give me a call and let's talk. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That's why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on you and me. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps rescue 5 babies' lives. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't either. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email pastorjeff@fromhisheart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, and we've been talking about A Tale of Two Comings. As we think about Christmas time, his first coming, it should cause us to think about his second coming. As I said earlier, there's nothing in the Bible that tells us we are supposed to celebrate his birth, but we do at the Lord's Supper. When we have the Lord's Supper, it's not a sacrament, it's an ordinance. God has not given us sacraments. He's given us two ordinances. Those are things that we observe in the church, and one is baptism. Baptism does not save you. It's what you do to show that you're saved. It's the visible representation of an invisible reality. We have died with Christ. We go under the water, and we have a brand new life in Jesus. Buried with Christ through baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. And so we have that, and then we have the Lord's Supper. We sometimes call it communion, and that is a representation, that juice and the bread, a representation of the body and blood of Christ. This is my body, which is given for you. This is my blood, which is shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so, in a sense, we are to remember his first coming, the whole of his coming, not just his sacrifice. That's why he came, to sacrifice himself on the cross, to seek and to save that which was lost, and to give his life a ransom for many. So there's nothing in the Bible that says, hey, don't celebrate his birth. But the Bible never tells us exactly when he was born, probably in the spring. But we celebrate it on December 25th, and some say, "Oh, that was a pagan holiday, and you guys are, you're compromisers if you celebrate Christmas." And there are some groups that don't celebrate Christmas because of that. But I don't think there's anything wrong with celebrating Christmas, celebrating his birth. And since we don't know when he came, December 25th, that was given over to the enemy, let's take that ground for the Lord. And so we celebrate his coming, but his first coming and his second coming are worlds apart, because he came to die the first time. He comes to rule and reign the second time. He came in grace and in mercy the first time. He is coming in judgment the second time. And here's the thing. If you want grace and mercy, it's available now. Today is the day of grace. But don't wait. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Behold, now, today is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 tell us, don't harden your heart. If you hear his voice, respond to his voice. Because if you wait, you miss the rapture of the church, and you go through the tribulation period. There is so much pressure. Don't get the idea that it's going to be easy to get saved during the tribulation period. It's not. It's going to be very, very, very difficult, because you'll probably pay with your life. And when the Antichrist takes power, he's going to make everybody get a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. We had a little preview of what that's like with the COVID vaccine. And how people said, hey, if you don't get vaccinated, we want to make life so hard for you. We're going to cause you to lose your job, and you're not going to be able to go here and go there and do things. Well, that's a preview, a very faint preview of what it's going to be like during the tribulation period, when you have to get the mark of the beast. And without the mark of the beast, you can't buy or sell. You're shut down. So there's pressure for people to bow the knee to Satan. And if you get the mark of the beast, it's over for you. You've made your decision, and you are going to drink, Revelation 14, you're going to drink of the wine of the wrath, of the fierce wrath of God Almighty. So it's going to be tough. But right now is the day of salvation. Right now is the day of grace. And if you want it, you can have it in Jesus. Well, we're going to the phone lines, 888-589-8840. And we have Rob on the line. Rob, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Hi, Pastor Jeff. How are you doing?
Good. How are you, Rob?
I'm okay. Hey, so I'm glad you're talking about salvation, grace, and mercy, because I definitely need it today. I've been hiding the secret for a long time, and for people that are listening to me on the radio that know me, I'm still the same person that you know. I'm just hiding a little dirty secret. And I know that God is my Father, and Jesus is my Lord, and without the two, you can't have one without having the other. Mm-hmm. And I am asking for the forgiveness of my sin and I'm going to confess on your radio that it had to do with pornography. Mm-hmm. And I'm just, I'm emotional about it. I need to break free of the chains. And mm-hmm. And advice and prayer would be helpful from you, because I don't know how to break from it. Mm-hmm. It's hard. It's really hard. I know. I read my Bible from time to time. I'm a truck driver. I listen to the Bible while mm-hmm. I'm driving down the road, and I hear two words that he says, but I'm missing the point of getting the salvation and the grace and the mercy.
Mm-hmm. How long has this been a problem, Rob?
Well, I'm going to be 60 this year, and so probably since I was 22.
Okay.
And I've been married for 22 years now. I have 10 children and 7 grandchildren, and that's been great, but my wife doesn't even know about this.
Yeah. Well, okay, a couple things. My mind always goes to Luke chapter 7, the prostitute who wept at Jesus' feet. I know that particular sin, so 1 Corinthians 6 says that the immoral man sins against his own body. Sexual sin is different from other sins because it's a sin against your own body, because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. And so it's a defiling of the temple, which brings in tremendous shame and guilt. And that's why so many keep that a secret. I don't want anybody to know, because I'm so filled with guilt and shame. And the devil will really move in and say, you can never be forgiven. You can never be set free. And that's a lie. He's a liar and the father of lies. And so I think about the woman who wept at Jesus' feet. She was a prostitute. She had done terrible, horrible things as a prostitute, but she was repentant and she wept tears. She doesn't say anything that's recorded in Scripture, but she shows her heart. It's broken over her sin. She weeps at the Lord's feet and wipes his feet with her hair, dries his feet with her hair. And Jesus said to that woman, her sins were many. Her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Now, that's a statement that nobody should say, I've been forgiven little. We've all been forgiven much. But here's the thing I think about with her, Rob. Her sins were terrible, horrible, shameful. And Jesus said, your sins have been forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Not go in guilt, not go in shame, not go away as a second-class Christian. Go in peace. And the Lord does forgive. And Acts 10, verse 15, where the Lord says, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. I think one of the things that we have to use when we have a sin like that, that just seems to have such a stronghold on us, is to remember who we are in Jesus. And that we're not the same person that we were, because the devil will say, hey, you've never been changed in this area, and you never will be changed in this area. And confession is huge. And so, Rob, I commend you for that, for calling in today. You know, James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And so the Lord does forgive vertically, but as we confess horizontally, then there's accountability that comes in. And I would encourage you with this, Romans 13:14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh with regard to its lusts. So if there are those things that you know are triggers for you for pornography, that you just you take the step ahead of time rather than when you're in the thick of the battle, to say, I'm not going to drive past this place that causes me to lust, or I'm not going to, maybe I block the internet on my phone when I'm a truck driver, whatever. However you can do that to take out those temptations, because when the temptations aren't there, that helps us a lot. Adrian Rogers he had a plaque on his desk that says, he who does not want to fall down need not walk in slippery places. And so that would be my encouragement to you, Rob, is to, as best you can, take out the slippery places in your life so that you keep yourself You know, you have safeguards built in there. And then just to have a trusted brother in the Lord that can come alongside you and say, hey, I'll be your accountability partner. Covenant Eyes is a great program to put on your devices and your computer to keep you from that, and to have somebody that's looking at monitoring what you're seeing, because that accountability can really give you strength.
Well, closing the phone call, could you say a prayer, please? Because I know that confession is the hardest thing to do.
Yes.
The sin is there, but it's easy to be forgiven for it, but you also have to repent. I understand that.
Right.
And that's where I want to be at that point in my life.
Yes. Well, let me pray for you, Rob, and for so many others that are struggling with this. This is a big universal problem, not just for guys. It used to just be for guys, but now it's bleeding over into women. So let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the mighty God and you can do all things. And as your word says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? And the answer is no. And so, Lord, I ask you on behalf of Rob, on behalf of so many others, to break these chains that seem to be so big, so strong, so insurmountable. And Lord, so many of us do well for a time and then we fall prey to this again and again and again and again. So God, help us to see this sin as you see it, and help us, Lord, to turn from that and to forsake that. We can't on our own. We need you to do it through us, and you who live in us, Lord Jesus, that you would do that through us, and that you would help us to see this sin as you see it, and to feel about this sin the way you feel about it, and that it would just be in Rob's life and others' lives, it would just be so disgusting and distasteful. Lord, we pray for those women and those men that are caught up in this terrible, horrible lifestyle that just brings such shame, such guilt, such destruction to a life. And God, we ask you to bring that to an end. And I pray specifically for my brother Rob, that he had walk in the light as you yourself are in the light. This is a huge first step for him in publicly confessing this sin. And so, Lord, you have said if we confess our sins, that you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, help him to walk in the light with you. And help him, Lord, that this would be the end of that sin dominating his life. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Jeff. I appreciate you. I love you, brother. And one of these days, I'm close to you. I'm going to come to your church and see you.
Good. I'll look forward to that, Rob. Thank you, brother. Thank you for calling in.
Thank you.
We have Jay on the line from Texas. Jay, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Yeah, Jeff, when the Bible's talking about the second coming of Jesus, like a thief in the night, I'm confused a little. Are they talking about the rapture at the time of the rapture, or are they talking about at the end of the tribulation?
Well, he definitely comes at the rapture. He comes like a thief. And, you know, the word to rapture, rapture is not found in the Bible, but the snatching of the way away of the saints, the harpazo, that comes very quickly. So I think coming like a thief in the night would be would definitely fit into the belief of the rapture of the church, because that's in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet for the church. But when he comes again, he's going to come very suddenly. People aren't going to be prepared for it. And it's going to look like everything that the Jews are done, Israel is done, their goose is cooked. I mean, it's signed, sealed, delivered victory for the Antichrist, and boom, then the heavens open and he comes. And so I think that terminology can work for both comings. My thing, Jay, I believe in the premillennial, pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And I think that if Jesus comes back, as you know, you can't just dismiss the rapture, because the Bible teaches that, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there is a rapture that is coming. But when does it come? So if it comes in the middle of the tribulation, I think you could really kind of pinpoint when that's going to come. If it comes at the end of the tribulation, you would be waiting for it to come. So I think it comes at the beginning. We don't know when he's coming. We're just told to be ready. and he will come like a thief in the night. And when he comes again, the table is going to be set for him, Revelation chapter 19, for him to come. But the people will not be ready for it. And that's the thing. The Lord says to those who have ears to hear, be ready and get your heart right, because the coming of the Lord is near. Well, thank you for calling in, my brother. I appreciate you. And thanks for listening to Real Truth for Today. I'm Pastor Jeff Shreve, and if you want to reach out to me, you can reach me at PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org, PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org, or connect with me on X. My Twitter handle or X handle is at Jeff, JeffSchreve. I tell people I'm Shreveport with a C, and that seems to help them. So go out today, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you, and God will use you as his witness. I'll be with you again on Monday. God bless.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.